We extend Christian greetings to each one this morning has come out. Thank you for coming out. I enjoy seeing full church houses. The church house doesn't need to be big, but if it's a church house, I like it to be full. Something about a full church house that blesses my heart, and I just enjoy seeing that. So thank you for coming to this morning and being here to worship our great God together. For a title this morning, we'd like to look at the subject of the suffering saint. The suffering saint. I suppose this was born in my heart some years ago, going through a difficult experience in my own life. I noticed in reading through the first epistle of Peter how many times he mentioned, excuse me, and gave direction and encouragement to the suffering ones in the church. And as I, over that time, had gone through my Bible there, and I underlined all the verses that the Apostle Peter mentioned in his first epistle of the suffering. So that's been lying in wait for quite a few years, and I just never picked it up and put it together for a message, but I decided to do that yesterday. And so we'd like to look at the subject of the suffering saint. And one of the things I would like for us to remember going through this message, that to be suffering as a saint is a completely different picture and a different thing than suffering as a sinner. It's completely two different things, because the saint has God on his side and has instruction from God's word to tell him how, to tell us, to tell her how to navigate life and navigate those suffering experiences. The word suffering, or suffer, is in the dictionary means to undergo or feel pain or distress, to sustain injury or loss. And the word suffering, some synonyms of suffering is distress or agony or torment. And so the subject of suffering may somewhat mentally, in our mental capacity, think, well, why should a saint suffer? Well, simply because that being a saint does not exempt us from human experience. We are still human in our bodies. We are a threefold being. We understand that: body, soul, and spirit. And I also found that interesting as I looked at the first epistle of Peter, that he mentions in chapter 1, he talks about the discomfort and the suffering that we face in our body. I think he's mostly referring to persecution. In chapter 1, he mentions the fiery, though it be tried with fire, the trial of your faith, probably referring to the persecution that the church was facing for their persecution, meaning they were tormented and treated illy, wrongly, because they believed in Jesus Christ. If you go to chapters 2 and 3, he mentions the suffering that comes from criticism and mockery. He talks about the Gentiles that were, in verse 12 of chapter 2, as they speak, the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he talks about facing that emotional pain, the suffering that can come from criticism and mockery. Then you get to chapter 5, and he speaks there about Satan as a roaring lion and how that we face temptation, and Satan is out there to get us to stumble, actually out to devour us. And he speaks about the suffering of temptation, which I believe is in the spiritual realm. It says in verse 9 of chapter 5, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And we'll probably look at that verse again, but verse 8, just prior to 9, says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he says, whom resist steadfast, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So I believe the Apostle Peter identified those three areas of human experience: body, soul, and spirit. And these are the areas that we face suffering today. And I believe we have the capacity today, as in Bible times, to suffer in any or all of these areas. And I don't know, for me, probably I've faced some I would say, major physical pain. Just about 5 weeks ago, I was diagnosed with a herniated disc, and that gave me severe pain. And in my pain realm of pain tolerance, I would say it was a 9 or a 10, quite a bit of pain. But in my experience, I would still say the psychological and emotional pain is greater than physical pain. And I don't know how that is measured in your mind. I remember some years ago, overheard a man talking about his father and his father-in-law. And he said that growing up as a child, that his father, when he disobeyed or did something wrong, his father could spank. And he said he would spank really hard. But he said, my father-in-law scolds, he said, will call you down with words. And he said, I'd much rather get a spanking from my dad, he said, than be scolded by my father-in-law. And that's an interesting thing. It just tells you how individuals measure pain. And I probably would be a little the same. I think I'd rather get beaten by someone with a stick than to be hollered at and to be scarred emotionally. Even in my herniated disc, the pain that I experience is fading in the background. It is leaving. I'm not remembering it. Although there's some emotional and scars that have not left like some of the physical pain does. So, just speaking of the threefold being that we are. So the Apostle Peter saw fit to address the theme of the suffering saint in his first epistle to the strangers gathered abroad. And Peter chapter 1, verse 1 starts out that way. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And I just find that an interesting introduction. And it's a compelling thought to me to see that the apostle's concern went beyond those of his acquaintance to the strangers scattered abroad. In other words, it tells me that the apostle Peter had the capacity to think, I'm suffering, my congregation is suffering, our town that we're in, our city is suffering because of the persecution. And his thoughts went out to the outlying areas. The next town's over, the next city's over, and country's over. I don't know, I should have studied these words, the Pontus and Galatia. I don't know if there's cities or regions. I'm not sure actually what that means. But it's a compelling thought to me to think that the Apostle Peter's mind was going out further and further and further, and he thought, you know what? There is just a lot of suffering people in this world. And he was addressing, even though they were strangers, he was addressing, I believe, the church, the broader church. So suffering's not foreign to any people group, past, present, or future. Probably every person who has ever lived has suffered in some way. And I believe the Apostle Peter knew this. And we could just do a little rehearsal starting back in Genesis, thinking of the pain that was experienced. And I think the people that I have mentioned here were all good people. People we would feel were people of God. We think of Abel. Abel's death brought suffering. I don't know how he suffered. Of course, his brother Cain rose up and slew him. And so there was some type of physical suffering until Abel passed away. But then I think of the emotional pain of his parents in dealing with that reality that one of their sons murdered the other son. Pain. Isaac suffered loss of his wells by the Philistines. He was tricked by Jacob. And it says that Esau chose wives of the neighboring Hittite people. And it says that this was a grief of mind to both Isaac and Rebekah. Pain, suffering, agony, distress. Joseph suffered at the hands of his wicked brothers and was sold down into Egypt. Daniel suffered because of jealous co-workers, and so they found something, they put in a law in place because in relation to how he worshiped God, so that they could get him thrown into the den of lions. Hannah suffered because she could not bear children. She was crying out to God. She was weeping and praying. She suffered. David suffered at the hands of King Saul. King Saul chased him all over the mountains and trying to kill him. And he was in hiding. Many things took place, and David suffered greatly at the hands of King Saul, though King Saul never touched his body and gave him physical pain. He gave him much emotional and probably spiritual, psychological pain. Naboth suffered because he inherited a vineyard that King Ahab wanted. And they set him up in front of some false accusers, and they accused him of all kinds of things, and he finally was killed. Elijah suffered on his run from Jezebel, because Jezebel had threatened his life. Elisha suffered mockery from children. And then we have the Apostle Paul going to just one account in the New Testament, how, maybe we should just turn to those, one example, the Apostle Paul going to 2 Corinthians 11:25, just some words the Apostle Paul uses that shows the type of suffering that he was, or did experience. 2 Corinthians 11:25, thrice was I beaten, starting 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He says further in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, again, I believe Apostle Paul is the writer. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Listen to what he says then. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. The loss of all things. And do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So even though he suffered the loss of all things, it was not a pain or a distress or an agony that he held on to, but still the truth was he had suffered the loss of all things. That is a huge statement. That is a huge statement. I have suffered the loss of all things. 1 Thessalonians then, the last scripture in relation to the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. There he mentions the word suffering down in verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And so there we just have some examples of good people, saints that have suffered. And I believe today it is the same. Saints will suffer. We're not suffering a lot of persecution for our faith or our religion, the way we worship. But there is still the emotional pain and physical pain. And sometimes, of course, we are mocked or persecuted in a light way for our loving Jesus and serving him. So the apostle seems to be intent on assuring the saints of their position with Almighty God, first of all. And we'd like to look at the message in two areas. That is, number one, assurance for the suffering saint. And then the second area, instruction for the suffering saint. And I love how he starts writing here in the first epistle, starting at verse 3. And it seems like he's intent on assuring the saints of their position. In other words, it's like I said in the beginning, that let's remember it is completely two different things to suffer as a saint than it is to suffer as a sinner. And he is assuring the Christians, he's assuring those that love Jesus Christ, he's assuring those that have their sins forgiven and they're by the blood of Jesus Christ and they're walking with the Lord, he's assuring them of that position. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though, and you hear his language changing, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. And he moves on into speaking about the suffering that is a part of the Christian and, yes, the saint's experience. So just detailing some of these verses under part one, assurance for the suffering saint. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3, I love the assurance of the personal pronouns. Our Lord hath begotten us unto a lively hope. And there's just that assurance as a Christian this morning that you have of your position with Jesus Christ because your sins are forgiven. He is our Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a personal pronoun. It's a beautiful thing that in suffering we can look to that assurance that He is our Lord. He is our God. He's our Father. That is a beautiful thing, and there's so much power in that. As we go through life, whether regardless of the type of pain or which category of pain we experience, that we seize hold of that truth, that yes, we are this suffering saint, but we have this assurance. It says, He hath begotten us unto a lively hope, not a dead hope, not a hope that's crippled, not a hope that's only partly alive, but a lively hope, an interesting hope, one that is full of life and vigor. But we don't always feel that way when we're in suffering, do we? We are saints. That is our lively hope. The second thing I'd like to point out in this area, is verse 4. He says that He's begotten us unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. So many powerful words in there. So this inheritance, that which we receive from God, this position of our sins being forgiven, peace with Him, and joy in our hearts, all of that, being sons and daughters of His, that inheritance is incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted from God's perspective. He will not corrupt it. Only here on earth can we corrupt our inheritance by making poor choices and by making sinful choices and walking away from God. But it is an incorruptible inheritance, and it's undefiled. It means it's perfect. And it's shining and glimmering and glistening, and it's beautiful, and it's valuable, and it fadeth not away. This morning I woke up and there was a fog out there. It was difficult to see. That fog has dissipated, has gone away, it faded away. We sometimes buy our wife or flowers, and they come and they're beautiful. And as the days go on, they actually come forth in a more beautiful way, because some are they put in there. They know what kind of flowers to put in that just have the buds, and they're just prepared to open. And so, in day two, and day three, and day four, the bouquet just gets fuller and fuller and more beautiful. But about day six and seven and eight, it starts to fade away. And you look at the bouquet, and you'll see, after a while, you'll see some of the ones that were faded. They pull them out and they throw them away, so that we keep the beauty as long as we can. And even though the bouquet starts to thin out and there's less there than there was, we do all we can to keep it beautiful, but eventually it's all gone. But this inheritance, it fadeth not away. And if that's not enough, God has it reserved in heaven for us. It's secure. It's there that no man can touch it. No man can break in and steal it. It cannot be taken away. It will not disappear. It's safe. See, this is the assurance for the suffering saint. Verse 5, the third point, who are kept by the power of God. You see, I don't know how to impress upon us the beauty of this position with Jesus Christ. So he's our God and our Father and our Lord, and he's got this lively hope, and he got this inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fade not away, and he has a real secure in heaven. And then he says, okay, and now you're kept by the power of God. God's going to keep you through faith unto salvation. And so we have this great power, this great keeping power of God. And we look at that sometimes and we wonder, does it mean spiritually? Does it mean physically? Does it mean emotionally? Well, probably some of all of that. But God's most intense desire and his most intense keeping is for us in the spiritual realm. It's the most intense keeping. He somehow allows suffering. Sometimes allows suffering to come into our experience to ensure our spiritual keeping. So that he can show himself strong in our behalf. Verse 6, point number 4, he says, in all these things, these promises that he just detailed, this position of the saints that he has just detailed, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. You're happy about that. Said, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness. So in these things we greatly rejoice, though right now some of you may be distressed. Some of you may be in agony. Some of you may be in torment because of some suffering. But he says it's going to be shortly lived. You keep these things, keep these promises, keep that assurance of your position as being a saint. Keep that so that you can greatly rejoice. And this heaviness through manifold temptations is going to pass. It's going to be something that will go away. And even saying that, sometimes we have physical maladies that don't go away. As far as from the physical standpoint. Sometimes our emotional suffering lasts for a long, long time. But still, in these things we greatly rejoice. And still, our earthly suffering is only for a time. Why is it only for a time? Because it's not in eternity. For the saint. The second area of the message, instruction for the suffering saint. And to simply put it this way, things to remember while suffering. And there is just, I think I have 8 things that we'd like to just touch. And it's an overview of the first epistle of Peter. An overview, just going through, picking out verses that address the suffering saint. And gives us something to think about, something to go on. Number 1 is found in chapter 1, verse 11, that I'd like to bring out. And I just made that point like this. Suffering precedes glory. Suffering precedes glory. Verse 11 of chapter 1, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The glory that should follow. There is a glory that comes beyond the suffering. And again, we want that to happen in life. We want that to happen, so I'm suffering now, and I want that glory. I want to be able to see that glory sometime in my life, and many times we do. Many times our sufferings pass behind us, and life goes on, and we understand the glory of health again. We understand the glory of coming through a temptation and the mountaintop experience where we just, our soul thrills and we're joyful and happy. But there's other times that we will go through life, maybe with a physical malady like we talked about. And the glory that follows is heaven. Eternity. Eternity that is without suffering. Eternity that is without illness, without emotional pain, without criticism, and without mockery, and without unjust accusations like we talked about in our Sunday school lesson. But I am convinced, I know, that there is a glory that follows suffering. Or we could say suffering precedes glory. So if you're suffering today, if you're suffering, you can look forward to the time when there is a glory that is revealed to you. And I hope for you that it is in this life. Most of all, I hope that it is for eternity Suffering precedes glory. Number two, I find in verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I simply put it this way, remain hopeful while suffering. That's what he's saying. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Try, do all you can, pull it together, and keep hoping. Do all you can. There is some decisions we can make in life, and we strive for them. It's hard decisions and hard choices, and maybe that's a little bit the wrong language to use. But that's what I'm seeing in verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Discipline our minds to be hopeful. Be sober and hope to the end. But you know, he does have in there to the end. Hope to the end. There is an end. There's an end to suffering. Number three, I find in chapter 2, verse 12. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." There is an interesting contrast or an interesting mix given in this verse, where there is something bad happening, and in the end, something good can come out of it. And I simply made this point: suffering is sometimes a ministry by which others are reached for God. It's also given in chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, a very similar thought. "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your heart, the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accused your good conversation in Christ." Suffering is sometimes a ministry by which others are reached for God. You know, there's a difficult set of people in this world, and hopefully not in churches, but there's a difficult set of people, and God has given the privilege. Now, these are some interesting words that are going to mix with what I'm going to say next. God has given a privilege to some people to minister to that hard-to-reach group through the ministry of suffering. And I don't wish that ministry upon anyone, but sometimes God calls us to that ministry. And how does it work? It works like this. You see someone in your congregation that is called to much physical pain, or maybe it's, again, a physical illness, some formality. And as you go through church life and you observe that person, that sister, that brother, that family, and you look at the suffering that is brought into their life, and yet you look at their countenance that is beautiful, and their countenance, they're joyful, and they're happy, and they go on through life, and you stand there and you marvel at that. That suffering has been a ministry. And that speaks to hard-hearted people. That speaks to soft-hearted people. It speaks to everyone. But it seems like there's a special connection with those that suffer and those that are hard to reach. We can read the Martyr's Mirror. That is of our forefathers that were burned at the stake and killed at the stake and hung and beheaded and all kinds of things for the sake of Christ. And how many times the executioner would be touched for Jesus Christ because of the suffering that, yes, he was causing. And probably would not have been reached in any other way. And not nearly all of them were reached, but some of them were. So suffering is sometimes a ministry by which others are reached for God. Things to remember while suffering. Number four, if we suffer for doing right, we win the commendation of God. That is in chapter 2, verse 19. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." You know, our whole life as a Christian is to win the commendation of God, right? It's to win the commendation of God. It's to be obedient and to do the things He asks us to do and to not do the things that He doesn't want us to do. Well, our entire life is, the Christian walk is made up of winning the commendation of God. And here He says, if you, should I say simply? Simply suffer for doing what is right, you win the commendation of God. Isn't that our goal? But it's hard. But it's just something to remember while we are suffering. If our suffering falls into this category, if we're suffering for doing what's right, we win the commendation of God. I think it's something for, and not that leadership doesn't make mistakes. We do, but sometimes it seems like we suffer for doing what we think is doing the right thing. And so it's something for us as ministry to remember too, that if we suffer for doing what's right, we win the commendation of God. And it's for all of us. Number five, there is a power available during my suffering. This is in chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. There is power available. This power is by committing ourselves to God as Christ did. He said, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, I see the picture of Jesus there in the garden where, and I wanted to bring that out early as we think about the threefold part of the human experience, body, soul, and spirit, or emotions and spiritual part and the physical part. Jesus there in the garden, if you think about that, he suffered in all three ways in his trial and in the garden. But I see that picture of him in the garden and going through this tremendous giving up of his will for the will of the Father, and then the physical suffering. And time and time again, when we see in the garden especially, he says, not my will, but thine be done. He committed himself to God. And that's what, there's where this great power is available during our suffering, during your suffering, my suffering. It is by committing ourselves to God as Christ did. Where did Jesus Christ get the power to, when he was reviled, to revile not against them? And when he suffered, he threatened not. You know how it is in physical life when something's coming up against us. You say, hey, you better watch it or I'm going to get you. It's a hope in pushing that off so that I don't have to face that confrontation. We sometimes are tempted to threaten. Jesus didn't do any of that. He says he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He says, God, you know all about it. You're the judge. This will be taken care of one day in the future. I don't know when. I don't know if I'll ever see it. But I'm going to come home to be in glory with you, and I'm trusting you to take care of the wrongs that are in this world. The wrongs of the suffering. Number six, do not be ashamed to suffer as a Christian. Taken from chapter 4, verse 16. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Do not be ashamed to suffer as a Christian. You know, there's something about, probably because of the culture we live in, the society we live in, that if you are a law-abiding citizen, a person that makes good choices, generally you don't get in trouble, especially in society. You stay out of trouble. So one of the difficult things that I experience when I'm in trouble or under criticism or whatever, you struggle through this, what am I this bad person or am I not? And so if persecution would come upon us, it would be a difficult thing in some ways to believe that I am this Christian and yet I'm in this tremendous trouble with the law. You see, in my mind, like I said, we live in a society where you're a good person, law-abiding, you're not in trouble. You can stay out of trouble. You can stay out of most times. You can stay out of the, not all lawsuits, but the state police won't come and get you because you're law and because you're law-abiding. And so there's something that happens in the mind. We have to draw that line and say, okay, yes, I am a Christian, but yes, I'm in trouble. It would be a new suffering that would come upon us, and we would need to secure ourselves in knowing that we are this suffering saint if we would face persecution, and to not be ashamed in that we are not a wrongdoer. We are in trouble because we live in an ungodly society. We live in a godless society, and they now have apprehended us, and we are now in trouble with the law because we are serving God. That would be a difficult transition, I believe, for us to grasp a hold of. Do not be ashamed to suffer as a Christian. Number 7, other Christians are suffering just as you are. Something to remember while we are suffering. I read that verse earlier, but in chapter 5, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. No, I wanted verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There's something about speaking with an individual and knowing an individual that went through something just the same as you went through it. Maybe found someone that had the same illness you had, suffered the same illness, went through the same disappointments in life. They suffered in the same exact way. And we connect to those people. We say, when we can share experiences, and we somehow find comfort in that. And I believe that's what this is speaking about. Think about it. These same afflictions are being accomplished in your brethren. These afflictions are everywhere. You're not alone. We sometimes get lost as we're suffering. We get lost in the thought that no one else is suffering like me. It's not true. The Bible says these same afflictions are accomplished. These same afflictions are happening over in the next state, and the next state, and the next state, and then across the water in those countries, in the next country. World. He says in the world. So this morning you're suffering. You're not alone in your suffering. Even though you may feel alone in your suffering, you're not alone. Other Christians are suffering just as you are. Something to remember, because we can find some consolation in that. The 8th point, suffering is for a time. That's in verse 10. I just read that. After ye have suffered for a while. For a while. Just a while. We don't know how long while is. We don't know if while is days. We don't know if a while is weeks. When we're suffering, we don't know if a while is years. And we don't know sometimes if it's for a lifetime. But we know a while is only for time. It's not for eternity. And so we find comfort in that. Suffering is for a time. It's limited. It's not for eternity. And furthermore, we have the promise that during this time of suffering, that God is going to work at making us perfect. And he wants to establish us. And he wants to strengthen us. And he wants to settle us. See, this is some of the glory we talked about. The first point was suffering precedes glory. Here is some of the glory that God has orchestrated, God has put in place that he wants us, shall I say us, to find. He is guiding us toward that glory of making us perfect and establishing us and strengthening us and settling us. And then it says in 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is some of the things that I picked out. These 8 are the only are the ones that I picked out. There's probably more, but it's things to remember while suffering. Always remember that the suffering saint has a delightful position with God amidst his trials and suffering. Romans 8:17 says like this, and if children, talks about us being children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Glorified with Jesus Christ. Again, see, this is our goal. And I am just the same as any one of you. I resist suffering. I don't want to suffer. But yet, there is lessons to be learned in it. And if we can get to that end, that we are counted worthy because we suffered with him, that we may be also glorified with him, then I don't know of a better ending. So, we have all the promises of God to stand upon. Let us be faithful to God through any sufferings we may endure here on earth, because we have an eternity and the saints are secure. There's a security that God gives us. We continue walking in the path of righteousness and the path of light. God will give us a beautiful, beautiful ending, and that's what we want. Shall we pray?